And it's good to see everybody here today. It's good to have Dan and Cheryl back from Kim's funeral. And we know Ben and Abby and Joel and Joanna also went to that. And so we've been praying for you guys. Been praying for a lot of you this week. You know, I don't always tell you, but I don't see anybody here, basically, that I don't try to pray for every week. At least a few times a week. So, and I hope you'll pray for me. You know, I'm having some residual things from my bike wreck. I've had some dizziness and spent most of yesterday at the urgent care and the emergency room trying to figure out what's causing it. And I know it's nothing terrible, but I still don't know what it is, you know. That's what happens when you go to the emergency room and they say, well, you don't have a tumor and you're not bleeding in the brain and you're not having a heart attack and all that kind of stuff that they do. They just don't know exactly what to tell you. So I've got to watch it. I can't make sudden moves or I might be suddenly on the floor. But anyway, I'm feeling better and I do ask you to pray for me. It's puzzling to me what's happening. And it's maybe just part of the bike wreck and some concussion effects that are still kind of hanging on. But anyway, it's great to see everybody here today. We're going to finish up Daniel today, and we're going to read a pretty long passage of Scripture. We're going to start in Daniel 10. I'm not going to read all the chapters in Daniel, all the verses in all three chapters, but I'm going to read a big portion of Daniel 10 and Daniel 11 and Daniel 12. And I'll tell you when I'm skipping, try to help you to see kind of where I'm going. But we're going to start out in Daniel 10, verse 1. And the title of the message today is Praying, Understanding, and Waiting. Praying, Understanding, and Waiting. Verse 1 of chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for 3 full weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the Tigris River, of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words were like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, and the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw the great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of the words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard and have come, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia. And it came and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. Now skip down to verse 21. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Now skip down to verse 21 in chapter 11. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warnings and obtain the kingdom by flattery. Now skip down to verse 31 in chapter 11. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and the fortress and shall take away the regular burnt offerings, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. Then, when they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery, and some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. And the king shall do as he wills, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of God. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortress instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with this fortress, with the strongest fortress with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and the tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main port of the Ammonites. Skip to verse 45. And he shall pitch his tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to end with none to help. At that time shall rise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on the bank of the stream and one on the bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335th day. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in the allotted place at the end of the days. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. We often don't realize it, but there's a cosmic war between good and evil continually all around us. The raging battle is spiritual, not physical. It's not fought with guns or planes or tanks or jets or other physical weapons of warfare, but it's fought with spiritual weapons like prayer and the Word of God and the testimony of believers and love and courage and faith and perseverance. It is a spiritual war which believers will engage in along with the angels of heaven, the Scripture tells us, until the day Jesus ends this war by his coming and by his appearance. Whether you realize it or not, You, as a believer, are a soldier in this spiritual war, in this spiritual battle, this cosmic war that rages all around us. Now, we read about that war and its outcome in Daniel 10 through 12 today. It's the last vision of Daniel in the book of Daniel. And it does take, it's three chapters long, you know. Daniel is pretty easy to preach in some ways, because basically each chapter in Daniel is one unit. But you get to 10, and 10, 11, or 12 are one big long unit of this last vision that Daniel has. And so it's in this last three chapters of Daniel, Daniel has a vision from the Bible that helps us to see something about the truth of this cosmic battle. And in these verses, it's not going to be today, I'm going to promise you, it's not going to be everything you want to know about Daniel, but we're afraid to ask. But I think we can see the eternal truth that applies to all of us every single day of our lives, and that is this. God's people in God's power courageously persevere in the battle against evil until Jesus comes in ultimate triumph. God's people in God's power courageously persevere in the battle against evil until Jesus comes in ultimate triumph. That ought to get an amen, brothers and sisters. Sorry, that'll get amen. Amen. Anyway, there are three stages of this battle that we are involved in. And I want you to, that kind of were outlined by Daniel. First of all, I want you to see this, our involvement in the battle. Our involvement in the battle. We read in Daniel 10, Daniel's having a vision. It's like the third vision that Daniel's had. Daniel had been mourning for 3 weeks. It tells us on the 24th day of the first month, Daniel had this vision. Now, I think there's significance in telling us about the 24th day of the first month. What would that symbolize to a Jewish person? It would symbolize the first month and the time of the Passover celebration. So Daniel, even though the temple was destroyed, Daniel in Babylon in Persia was celebrating the Passover. He was observing this Passover. And during this time, he was on some kind of 3-week intense focus with some kind of fasting. It says he didn't take wines or meats. I don't think he had a complete fast. And, you know, fasting's not always fasting from every single thing. But Daniel had some kind of fast. It was such an intense time of prayer for him that he was fasting from some things that he would normally take part of in this time. Now, why the intensity? Why would Daniel be intensely fasting at this time in the reign of Cyrus? Why in the third year of Cyrus would Daniel be on an intense fast? I think it's probably for this reason, as best as I can understand. A couple of years before this, Cyrus the king had issued a decree that the Israelites, the Jewish people, could go back to Israel to rebuild the temple. Daniel was in his 80s by that time, and Daniel did not go back with the people of God to the promised land. He stayed in Babylon. He stayed to serve the Babylonians and the Persians. And probably felt like he could make more of a difference by staying than he would by going. He was in his mid-80s. He was an old guy. It wasn't going to be an easy trip for anybody, especially a person in their 80s. Well, in the third year of Cyrus, after the people had been there 2 years, the work in Jerusalem had come to a stop. The opposition was strong, and they had stopped the rebuilding of the temple at that time. And so when Daniel looks at the people go back, that looks great. You know, God's going to fulfill his promises. We're going to reoccupy the promised land. We're going to have the kingdom of God come to earth. And then all of a sudden, 2 years later, the opposition had shut down the work. And Daniel went and he said, I've got to understand this. I'm going to pray and find out what God is doing. What's God allowing to happen? So Daniel's praying, and in this intense time of prayer, he had a vision of the glory of God. He had a vision of the glory of God. He says he saw a man clothed in linen, that's pure white linen, with a belt of gold, a body like beryl, a face like lightning, and eyes of flaming torches, and armed like burning brass. This kind of almost this Superman type of vision that he saw of this man of strength and power. And it says the man's voice was like a multitude. Now, who was this man? Who was this man that first began to speak to Daniel? Now, some people think it's the angel who later spoke to Daniel about what was going to happen. I tend to think that it may have been a vision of God the Son himself, of the pre-incarnate Jesus. I tend to think that. But as I think that, you might say, well, it looks like the angel needs help. I think that's a different angel speaking later in the chapter, because I don't think Jesus would need any help in any spiritual battles. He wouldn't need any help in any spiritual battles. But anyway, he has this vision of the Son of God, and then angels begin to speak to him. He has a vision of the glory of God. Now notice Daniel. Notice what was happening to Daniel. He said he was on his face. He was on his hands and knees. He could not speak. He was overwhelmed by the glory he was seeing. It said the angel had to touch him so that he could speak and strengthen him so he could hear what God wanted to say to him. This vision was an intense vision of the glory of God. You know, oftentimes people talk like the Lord is just their best buddy and their best friend. And I understand the concept of Jesus truly being our friend, but we got to understand he is way more than that. He is way more than that. Daniel, when he saw this vision of what God would be like in all his glory, he was completely traumatized. He was traumatized. Dale Davis wrote this: some in our contemporary Christian culture, however, seem to assume that a manifestation, even if the Lord himself, is no reason for trauma. A man once waited to speak with John MacArthur after a meeting somewhere. He then told John MacArthur, "I often saw the Lord, had visions of him, and that Jesus talked with him." And as an example of how Jesus did this with him, the man said, "He'll come and speak to me while I'm shaving." Well, John MacArthur's response was, "I just have one question. Do you stop shaving? Do you stop shaving?" We hear these kind of stories, and we hear people casually talking about God appearing to them, and it doesn't seem to interrupt their routine at all. They don't seem to match up with the things that we read about in God's Word about people that have seen the glory of God or even the angels of God. The flippancy is so unlike what we meet in the Bible. You don't just sit and talk with the Almighty. You know, even when one of the Lord's angels appeared, the experience was not just the neatest thing, but it was devastating. You know, in the New Testament, when the first thing the angel said as he was telling about Jesus and his coming and his birth, "Fear not," because it's a frightening thing when human beings come into contact with the glory of God. So the angel, though, so Daniel has this angel, and the angel tells Daniel these things. He said, when he started to pray, from the first day Daniel started, this angel was sent from God. He was on his way from the first day. But he said he was opposed by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now we are looking into spiritual realities here. The angel speaking to Daniel was opposed by another spiritual force, evidently some kind of demon, who was working in the realms of the kingdom of Persia to thwart God's purposes. Now, why would the angel be working in the realm of the king of Persia to thwart the purposes of God? Because you see, if the Israelites went back to Israel and the people again occupied the promised land, the Messiah was going to come that way. And so the devil himself was trying to do everything he could to thwart the purposes of God in that. The angel of God was delayed 21 days as this demon opposed him. And it says only with the help of another angel, the archangel Michael, who was evidently the angel that watches over the nation of Israel, was this angel able to come to Daniel. Now, this is kind of weird stuff for us, right? We don't quite get it. But we're looking into the cosmic spiritual reality of spiritual warfare and cosmic warfare going on all around us. Remember the words of Paul when he wrote, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." Powerful spiritual forces of good and evil were at work that God was allowing to battle. And Daniel, notice this, Daniel is praying, was part of this. He was part of this spiritual cosmic battle. And God was using the prayers of Daniel to help win the battle against the forces opposed to God. Daniel's prayer made a difference. Do you see that? Daniel's prayer made a difference in this spiritual battle. The words imply that the visitation from the angel would not have come except through the intercession of Daniel. And so I want you to see something here that's very important. When you pray, you are warring with the very forces of hell itself. Satan doesn't want you to pray because it unleashes God's power against the forces of hell. When you pray for yourself or your children or your church or your pastor or your neighbors or your nation or God's mission around the world or missionaries around the world, you're waging war against the forces of evil, death, destruction, and hell. We have a part, you and I have a part, and we are to war in that way. We are to war in prayer. Prayer is a huge part of the spiritual battle that we are involved in. You know, we act like prayer is always easy. I'm telling you, prayer is sometimes really hard. Sometimes you pray and you think, man, this is not going anywhere. You feel like your prayers aren't reaching the ceiling, much less the Almighty God of the universe. But I want you to know, sometimes it's in those times when it seems like your prayers are doing nothing, that God is, there is a spiritual battle that you are in, you are unleashing the powers of God to work in ways that he would not work if you were not praying. You see, prayer is not some kind of mundane spiritual discipline. It's really unleashing the forces of Almighty God to destroy the works of the enemy. We need to understand that we're involved. If we don't pray, it doesn't happen. Jesus said, "You don't have because you don't ask." I think that was James. But Jesus said, "Ask and you receive." But James says, "You don't have because you don't ask." See, we need to pray and we need to understand our involvement in this battle. The second stage of the battle I want you to see is this, the vision preparing us for a long battle. Now, one of the things that God was enabling Daniel to see is that this is not going to be some, you know, 3-week battle. It's not going to be the 7 days war. It is going to be an intense and long battle. In verses 5 through 20 in chapter 11, we see a history of the ongoing conflict between two divisions of the Greek Empire that came after the Persian, the Ptolemaic or the Egyptian part of that empire, and the Seleucid, the Syrian empire. We see that kind of back and forth between those two parts of the empire from the death of Alexander the Great until Antioch Epiphanes came in 175-1 B.C. Now we see this, and it focuses on that area. Why does it focus on the Seleucids and the Ptolemies? Because it had to do with what they were going to do to the nation of Israel itself. And so we see this long history of those conflicts. It's probably the most detailed prophecy in all of the Bible, Daniel 11. It's so detailed that there are those who deny that it actually predicted the future, and some who said it was written after it actually happened. And I don't believe that, but I'll tell you why in just a minute. I can't deal with all the specifics of this prophecy. It's very detailed. It's I mean, I read this again and again and again. I spent weeks, two full weeks, trying to read this and read it again and listen to it again and read commentaries about it again. It is very detailed, and it's kind of hard to follow, and you got to read it a few times before you know who the king of the north is and who the king of the south is and all that. But it's pointing out these two kingdoms are battling each other, and basically they're one wins, the other loses, the other wins and one loses. It's talking about the overall impact in some ways of just the futility of human beings who try to rule this world. Ian Duguid said this: on one level, it's the continual story of wars and rumors of war, one ruler and empire after another seeking to gain power by cunning force. Yet through the tides in the affairs of men come in and goes out, in the end it accomplishes precisely nothing. The balance of power in earthly politics may shift, but it never comes to a permanent rest. On the one hand, Daniel 11 shows us the fallen world pursuing the wind and finding it elusive. What do power and politics gain for all their toil? So that's one of the things that verses 5 through 20 tell us. Another thing it talks about is how God at times intervenes in history. God moves in history, and he watches over his people. Someone wrote, "We must understand the massive comfort this view of history provides for the people of God. For often God's people worldwide must feel they are caught in the gears of vicious regimes and the corrupt and violent heavyweights of this age who simply mash them at will. But this text teaches us that our Lord brings judgment not only at the climax of history, but also within history as he injects futility into the designs of self-exalting, sin-ignoring rulers of the world. So their schemes end in shambles." So we see that in 11 through 20, how God brings their kingdom to nothing and how all their warring accomplishes basically nothing. But then in verse 21, there's a shift. Verse 21, there's a shift. And we read about the one called, the one who is what we... what is the same one, I believe, that we studied about in Daniel 8 a few weeks ago. We called him the Old Testament Antichrist, and his name is Antioch Epiphanes. Now, Antioch Epiphanes tried to destroy the worship of the one true God and the people of the one true God. That's what he tried to do. That's why he's prominent in Daniel. I think the enemy was using him because if Daniel destroys the Jewish people and the worship of God, he stops Messiah from coming. That wasn't going to happen, but that was his goal. Now, chapter 11 expands on what we learned about this despicable person from chapter 8. You remember Antioch Epiphanes was one of the last Seleucid rulers. He ruled ruthlessly and wreaked havoc on the people of Israel around 170 B.C., His persecution of the Jews began around 170 with the assassination of the high priest Onias III, and it terminated in 163 B.C. at his death, or even a few months earlier when the temple was rededicated in 164 B.C. Now, during the period that Antioch Epiphanes reigned, he executed thousands of Jews who resisted his unfair regulations. After a humiliating experience where he had to surrender to the Romans, he came back to the temple and he took its treasure and he filled it basically with blood. He slaughtered 80,000 men, women, and boys and girls in Jerusalem. During these years, he forbade the practice of the Old Testament Jewish religion, of the worship of God. He forbade circumcision, the keeping of the Sabbath. He killed those who tried to practice their faith by doing these things. And so he tried to destroy the work of God. He took the name Epiphanes, which means manifestation of God. He thought he was a god. He worshipped the Greek gods, especially Zeus. And he committed the crowning act of sacrilege by setting up a Jewish an idol an altar to Zeus in the temple of God, and some say he even sacrificed a pig on that idol. So we read about him in 21, at least through verse 35. Now, some interpreters believe there's a shift in verse 36. Some people believe all of the chapter from Daniel 11:21 through 12:5 is all about Antiochus Epiphanes. Other people believe that from 36 to 12:5, it's talking about a future godless, lawless ruler. Because the prophecies, they were very specific up until verse 36, and then you don't really see some of their fulfillment. So there are many biblical scholars who believe they are still yet to be fulfilled. And they think they will be fulfilled right before the coming of Jesus by this one that's mentioned, who is different from Antioch Epiphanes, but who some people believe is the end times man of lawlessness mentioned by Paul and the Antichrist mentioned by John. And so one of the reasons that I don't believe this was written after, that Daniel was written after, because the prophecies are so specific, and you can see them specifically fulfilled in history, but when you get to verse 36, you say, well, when was that? What was that? You can't quite see the specifics. And so, you know, if a person was writing history after it was done, he would get the specifics right, wouldn't he? And so many people believe, and I lean this way, that these prophecies are yet to be fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled at the end of time. And particularly notice the prophecy particular in chapter 12. It's one of the clearest statements on the resurrection of the dead in the Old Testament. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the stars above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. You see, it talks about the dead are going to awake. And oftentimes when the Old Testament uses many, it's talking about everybody. It's talking about all. All will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And it's talking about the physical resurrection at the very end of time. You know, as Christians, we don't just believe in souls wandering up in some kind of spiritual heaven. Jesus Christ rose physically, bodily from the dead, and we believe the scripture teaches that we, one day, our human bodies will somehow be reconstituted. All the dust and molecules that we are and that we will become, God will make that body immortal body that will live forever in the very resurrection of our bodies. Because Jesus arose, we too will rise. And so this is one of the clearest statements, not the only statement of physical resurrection in the Old Testament, but one of the very clearest. The dead will come out of the dust, out of their graves, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. Now we look at this vision. What's the main purpose? The main purpose, I think, is to help us to see and help Daniel to see that God's children win. God's children win. Jesus has already won the battle for us, and there are going to be times you don't think we're winning, and there are going to be times that evil seems to be the dominant force all around us, but God's people will win. Yes, it will be difficult, and some of the wise, and when it talks about the wise, it's basically talking about those who follow the Lord. They will be persecuted, and they are being persecuted even in our day. And sometimes believers are killed because of their faith in Jesus. And that's going to happen until the end of history. But no matter how bad it gets, God's people win. We will be resurrected from the dead and witness the ultimate triumph of God upon the earth. You know, we'll win. Now, if you die before Jesus comes back, you're still going to be there at the very last day to see it all come to completion. Yes, you are. Scripture is very clear about that. So don't be discouraged by the length of the battle. You know, we get so discouraged by the circumstances and the evil around us. You know, it's discouraging to see how wicked people can be. And things that you think we should have learned 100 years ago, we still haven't learned. It's so discouraging. Don't be discouraged by the length of the battle, because evil is destroyed and the people of God win, because Jesus has already won the battle for us. The vision prepares us and God's children of every age for a long battle. But then I want you to see how we're to wait until the triumph ending of the battle for the people of God. Faithfully wait until God sets all things right. Now, Daniel, again, in chapter 12, sees these two angels and the man clothed in linen. And they ask a question, how long is this going to be? They're told for time and a half a time. And Daniel asks again about the outcome, and Daniel was told, seal up the vision. Now, what does that mean when he tells seal up the vision? It doesn't, you know, some people said it's, you know, just, I think the idea is to seal it up so it will be secure. You don't want to lose the vision that I'm giving to you. Yes, there are parts of it that will be difficult to understand, but I think mainly it's telling Daniel, you would make copies in the olden times. You would make copies of original documents, and you would have the original, and then you would put it in a secure place, and then you'd make copies of that document. And if you ever wanted to make sure if the copies were like, you could go back to the original. And I think one thing that God was telling Daniel here, the angels were telling Daniel, seal this, make it secure, you know, make sure it is not lost. And he says then, the people of God are going to be purified through all this. They're going to be purified through all this. And the wicked were going to continue to act wickedly until the end of time. God's people are going to be purified, and the wicked are going to act wickedly. You see, if you won't turn from your sins, you're not going to get better. You're going to get worse. Just as simple as that. If you will not believe in Jesus, you will not become a better person. You will ultimately become a worse person. The wicked won't understand, but the wise will. And then the messenger tells Daniel there's going to be 1,290 days, which basically is the equivalent of times and a half a time. Some think this is speaking literally of 3.5 years. There are others who interpret it symbolically. There are those who believe that this 3.5 year period is actually during the tribulation, the great tribulation at the end of time. There are those who don't believe it's literally 3.5, but think these are symbolic numbers. And, you know, I can't get into that, and I'm not even sure where I think exactly about that. But I don't want us to miss the truth here. What is this scripture trying to tell us when it uses things like times, and then a half a time, or 3.5 years, or 1,290 days? Don't miss this. The reign of evil and the periods of tragedy are always numbered by God. They are always temporary. It's like the guy with the kidney stone said, this too shall pass. Bad times come. Yes, we have them. You might be in a terrible time right now. It might be a very difficult time in your life. Don't forget, it's only temporary. God will help you through that difficult time. Yes, there'll be other difficult times that come after, but God will guide you and help you through every time that evil seems to be winning, every time that your life seems to be going out of order. If you are seeking God and loving God, He's going to bring it all back together. He's going to help you through that time. Evil is not going to win in the lives of the believers. There's a limit to evil days and tragic times. They will always come to an end. Please remember that. You know, I think that's why people oftentimes commit suicide, because they forget that hard times do come to an end. Don't forget that. The messenger then tells Daniel, go your way till the end. Rest. You'll rest in peace even though you don't understand this all. In your resurrected body, he tells Daniel, you're going to stand with the victorious people of God at the end. You're going to stand in your allotted place, but it's still not going to happen for a while. I think maybe what God was saying to Daniel is that he still didn't understand everything that he saw. But he was saying to Daniel, you don't have to figure it all out. We don't have to live with apprehension and anxiety. We don't have to figure out all the answers. It'd be nice if I could figure it out. But even if I don't, I'm going to trust in the one who has it all figured out. And I'm going to bring it all to a victorious end. God's people will win and stand in the end. Yes, we are involved in a spiritual battle with the angels of heaven. And I want to tell you, sometimes it's more intense than others. Sometimes you just know it. Sometimes it seems like all the forces of the enemy himself are against you. The outcome is not in doubt, though. The outcome is not in doubt. As a child of God, he's going to help you. You don't have to quite figure out all the answers. You don't have to know exactly how it's going to happen. But you remember that the outcome is not in doubt. You, as a child of God, God is going to bring to victory. You are in a cosmic battle, and your prayers do make a difference. And those times that you pray and it seems like nothing's happening, especially at those times, keep on praying. Because God is moving and God is working. And it might be 21 days before you figure out, before God comes to you and gives you some relief and some answers. It might be longer than that, but he will come. Your prayers make a difference. Whatever happens, God is moving and working and bringing about his glorious purposes. Don't get stressed out about trying to understand everything or your lack of understanding. Simply be faithful and rest in the victory that belongs to the people of God. Rest in the victory that belongs to the people of God. God's people in God's power courageously persevere in the battle against evil until Jesus comes in ultimate triumph. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the victory is ours. Lord, we already have victory because our faith is in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for anyone who's not put their trust in Jesus today. And maybe this message is kind of just, they don't really quite get it. And I understand that. I don't quite get it either, Lord. But Lord, I pray that they'd see that you are a God who loves them. You sent your Son, God the Son himself, to die on the cross for their sins, to rise again, so that they might have their sins forgiven and they might have eternal life. And they can pray just like the tax collector and just like every believer has truly prayed. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And they can pray that day after day and know that you will be. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of those who might be in an intense spiritual battle even today. Lord, things are going on. They don't understand what's happening in their lives. Lord, there's confusion and there's kind of a sorrow about it. Be near to them. Give them persevering strength. Let them sense and know your presence. And let them know that even if they can't feel your presence, you are present with them. Would you move and work and do what only you can do? In Jesus' name.